turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, as we continue. Title of this is A Warning to the Weak, and actually we've come to the third of five warnings found in the book of Hebrews. The basic message in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And it talks about Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the old covenant, and all those things. But there's five places in Hebrews where the writer of the letter, led by the Holy Spirit, he feels led to give us a warning. And so it kind of takes you from that Jesus is better theme for a few minutes, and then he goes back to it. And so this, actually the end of chapter 5, starting in verse 11, which is where we start this morning, through all of chapter 6 is really a warning. And I've broken it up into three: warning of the weak, warning to the wicked, warning to the wise. And so today it's the warning to the weak. That is what we'll be looking at in these verses, 5:11 through 6:3. And we'll just jump right into this. It is a warning. Let me just read the passage, starting in verse 11. We have a great deal to say about this. And what he's been talking about is that Christ was a better priest. And he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we talked out barely about that last week, and actually chapter 7 goes into that a lot, which it's a very interesting chapter where, because Melchizedek is a kind of an enigma in the scripture. There's a lot of theories as to who he was and all that, and we will get into that when we get to chapter 7, but he mentions it here. In chapter 5. And so because of this, he says, we have a great deal to say. We have a great deal to say. In other words, about deeper things. He says, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. And some versions say you're dull in hearing. Okay? So they both mean the same thing. And it says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. So that's the passage for today. And we're just going to jump right into it here. So starting with 11 through 14, the end of chapter 5, 11 through 14, this is the chastisement. You ever get chastised? you ever do something and then someone comes to you? Maybe as a child it was a parent, but you get chastised at work. You get sometimes your friends, if they're really true friends and you really have messed up, they will come to you and say, hey, you kind of messed up here. You need to do something a little different or whatever. A chastisement. And so here we have a group of people. He's writing to, always got to keep it in context. He's writing to the Hebrews. These are Jewish people that have accepted Christ as their Savior. But they're wavering. They've grown up their whole life with the temple mentality, the rituals and the ceremonies that were all in place to point to Christ. But now Christ has come, and it's a new covenant, and there's some new things involved here, and they find themselves having difficulty changing. I was talking with Dick earlier. We were folding the bulletins, and he said he remembers once at a council meeting in this church, it was before I was here, and he said he made a suggestion, And somebody just cut him off and said, "We've never done it that way before, and we're not going to start doing it now." And that happens. That happens. And, you know, people don't want to change. But God came through Jesus Christ and changed the whole thing, changed the whole relationship. You know, before Jesus, we had to go to a priest and have him make a sacrifice and offer that sacrifice for our sin and all those things. And when Jesus came and did what he did on the cross, died for your sin and mine, when he did that, it changed the whole relationship. We no longer go through priests. We don't go through anyone. We go through Jesus.
Amen.
And that's he's the only way to the Father. And he tells us that in John. And so it's a whole new ball game. Now, same truths apply. You know, the Old Testament is true. The truths that are in the Old Testament are true. But it's just a different way. It's the relationship has changed. And these Jews had, you got to remember, you think about it. You're 40 years old or 50 years old or older, and you've been doing something the same way your whole life, and then somebody comes and says, "Hey, it's all different now." You're going to have a problem, right? I mean, you're going to want to keep doing it the old way because that's what you're used to. And sometimes these new ways, it's not as comfortable. You know, we don't really know what to expect. This is a whole new thing. It's real comfortable. Let me just go keep going to the priest. Oh, you mean I got to go before God myself? Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. And what an honor and what a privilege to be able to do that. And people couldn't do that before. You know, they always had to go through the priest. And so this was a whole new thing. And so these guys were having a hard time. And so the writer of this letter was, you know, he was chastising them basically, saying, "Look, you know, it's difficult. I want to explain some new and exciting things to you, but I can't." And that's the chastisement, and that's what we have here. And so the first part is, verse 11, we are not to be dull. Now, how many here are dull? No, don't answer that. It's not what it's talking about, okay? Some of us are more outgoing than others, you know, some are more reserved and that kind of thing, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, are you dull of hearing or are you lazy to understand? That's what this is talking about. Slow to understand. You know, the writer is going to share some kind of heavy truths in the next, you know, following chapters and verses. And indeed, to this day, starting in chapter 6, verse 4, there's a lot of controversy about these verses. There's a lot of people that, you know, they believe certain things out of these verses. This is not like really easy stuff. And you know what? We need to be sharp, not dull. We need to be mature to understand these things. And that's what he's talking about. And he's not sure his audience is ready to hear it. He says, we have a great deal to say, but it's difficult to explain because you're kind of slow to understand. And it's interesting. I don't believe whoever wrote this letter, I believe it was Paul, but there's a lot of theories on it, but I don't think Paul was a really bad speaker or anything. Now you may say, well, that message was dull, and I've probably preached a few dull ones since I've been here, no doubt. But it's not about the speaker. It's not about the message. It's about the listener. Are you a dull listener? I find it interesting over the years being involved in church. I can tell when people are getting ready to leave. You know how I know? He's not feeding me anymore. That's what you hear from him. The pastor's not feeding me anymore. And they're dull. They're dull towards the preaching. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. They're dull towards the Sunday school. They're dull towards the Bible. They're dull towards anything spiritual. You try to bring it up, they're not getting it. You know, they're just like, man, you know, they're just not feeding me anymore. And I just need to go somewhere else. I remember we had a Bible college out in New Mexico. It was an extension of Salt Lake Baptist Bible College. we had there. And we had guys that were learning how to preach. And if you ever sat through one of those, okay? I remember when I first started preaching, it was in the late 80s. It was pretty bad. Not that it's so great now. You know, you may be thinking this is pretty bad. But all that to say, because it's not so polished. It's not, they're nervous and all those things. But you know what? Every one of those young guys, when they come up there, it wasn't, maybe they didn't, do the things that we would teach them to do exactly, the way we thought or whatever. But you know what, though? They were preaching out of the Word of God, and there was something there. Because it came out of the Word. And whether they were the most eloquent or the most prepared or whatever really had nothing to do with it. It had to do with, are you listening to get something? Be a listener. And when someone's sharing out of the Word of God, whether it's somebody that's super experienced and very very good at what they do, or the youngest novice, rookie, whatever you want to call them, if they're sharing something out of the Word of God, how God told them something out of the Word, there's going to be something there. There's going to be something there. And we have to be sharp listeners. We need to be sharp listeners. We're not to be dull. We're to be listening and find out what God has for you out of that message, out of that. Sometimes it's just a 5-minute thing, but you know what? I've found that when I'm really listening to, I ask, whether I'm the preacher or whether I'm the one sitting in the service, before every service, I always ask God to show me something. Just show me something. I learn something every time I prepare for a message. I learn something. God shows me something. And you know, as a listener, do you prepare yourself to come and hear God's word? Do you prepare yourself to come and fellowship and worship and all the parts that go to being at church on any given day? So many times, I just wonder, how much time you prepare to come here because you're going to be seen by other people, right? Get the makeup on, get the hair just right. I mean, I really pick on the women here, Because I wonder many times, why does it take so long, But I do spend some time also. But because I'm going to be in front of people and people are going to see me. And when you come here, you're going to be here, not necessarily in front of people, but people are going to see you. And so we prepare to be here. But let me ask you a question. How much time do you prepare to be seen by God? Because when you come here, God's interested in what you're doing here. He's interested in what you're going to get out of this. He has something for you. Okay? Don't be dull. Don't be dull of hearing. Be sharp. Be listening. God has something for you. Laziness, I got a little sentence here and then I'll move on. Laziness toward the Word of God leads to uselessness in the work of God. That's a really good sentence. And it's not mine, by the way, okay? Because I'm not that sharp. But laziness toward the Word of God leads to usefulness in the work of God. Uselessness. See, I can't even say it right. But it's true. If you're not in this word, and how's God going to use you? Because the work of God, it's the work of God. If God accomplishes anything through me, that's his work through me. But if I don't know this word, I'm kind of like handcuffed, right? Kind of hard to, God can use you, but man, how much more effective if you know his word? So we are not to be dull. We are not to be dull. But we are to be developing. We are to be developing. Look what he says here. Although by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You know, you should be teaching. You should be, not that you have to have a degree and be, you know, a professor somewhere. You can just be like Lee in a little room in the morning, just sharing stuff with a couple of people. That's teaching. For if you're a parent with a child, there's your class right there. Teaching. It is an implied responsibility toward others for the truths that we have. We have truth. We sit in a Bible study in a church service and we hear preaching and we hear knowledge being set forth. And you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And when you are given knowledge, God doesn't give that to you for no reason. He gives it to you to share. Whether it be a child or a grandchild or a friend or someone in need. You know, sometimes it's a total stranger, but they have a need. And then God gives you a verse to share with them, or God reminds you of an experience in your own life to share with them that would encourage them and edify them and help them. You know, we are to be developing, folks. If you are in the same spiritual state now that you were 2 years ago, you're not developing. You're not growing. We're supposed to be growing all the time. All the time. So we are to be developing. And we are revealed by our diet. We are revealed by our diet. In verse 13 it says, "Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the word, with the message about righteousness, because he is an infant." Look what Paul wrote in Corinthians. He says, "Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it." Are you ready for more solid food? I hope so. You know, I hope so. You know, I know, you know, I don't really like milk anymore, but I used to like milk a lot. And I don't know, one day my taste buds just changed. I just don't like milk anymore. But I used to drink it a lot. But you know, even those days when I drank it, I still like steak. You know, I still liked barbecue, you know. But, you know, you try to do that to a little baby, give them a big piece of steak, you're going to be turning them upside down, beating that thing out of him, right? He's going to choke on it, right? Because he can't chew it up. He has no spiritual teeth. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking here about our diet. What's your diet like? Because your diet reveals where you're at in your maturity. You know, for a little baby, we expect them to drink milk. And then when they start to grow up and you give them solid food, it isn't even really solid food. It's that baby food stuff. That stuff's nasty. I used to watch my mom taste that, feed it to my little brothers, you know. And I'm like, ew, you know. That stuff, the green beans is really gross. They're green, yeah. Well, that's the first strike right there. But you know, as we're older, we don't want that food anymore. We want better stuff. And that should be the way we are spiritually. As we grow, you don't want to keep reading about or studying about salvation. Now, is salvation important? Absolutely it is. But I hope you've left that behind a little bit. We're going to talk about that in a couple of verses here. I mean, but I hope when you have a testimony, I hope the only testimony you have isn't about your salvation experience 50 years ago. I mean, I'm glad you have it. I mean, that's you got to have it, okay? But what has God done since? I hope a whole bunch of stuff as you grow. I hope God has grown. And how do we grow? Through going through issues and circumstances and problems, and we apply the Word of God to our lives, and as we go forward, we grow up, and we take on harder stuff. Our diet reveals, but if all we do is just stay there in the same basic stuff, what does that reveal? It reveals we haven't grown very much. I mean, it would be very unsettling. You have a baby on a bottle, and now he's 15 years old, and he's still on a bottle. If you walked into someone's house and saw a 15-year-old kid still drinking a bottle, would you not be concerned?
Depending on what was in the bottle.
Well, I think either way I'd be concerned. That was good. But we would be concerned. But when you see 15-year-old, eating steak, and then we say, that's normal. I mean, it's nothing to brag about. Oh, wow, look at him, he's eating steak. No, it's expected, isn't it? It's expected. And you know what? God has an expectation for us. He expects us to grow and take on the bigger stuff, the better stuff. So we're revealed by our diet. Verse 14, we are to be discerning. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil, or right and wrong. Okay? You ever see little kids, they lack discernment. They lack discernment. You take a little child into a store, he thinks all that candy's there for him. They don't know that it's wrong. They lack discernment. They haven't grown enough. They haven't been taught yet that those things belong to someone else. Or you take a child into someone's house. You know, I remember, growing up, used to take us to grandma's house, and she had all this stuff out on the tables and stuff that parents with little kids don't put out, right? Because little kids will just come and pick it up and carry it and drop it and break it, whatever. Because they're little kids. They don't understand. They haven't learned respect for property yet. They haven't understood the value of things yet. It's just something else to get into. They're curious. And they're just into everything. And, I teach in the parenting class, I'll teach them and I'll say, you know what? By all means, lock up your poisons and things like that. But leave some stuff out. Leave some stuff out that doesn't matter if it gets broke. Lock up the cabinets that have the bad stuff in it, but leave some cabinets unlocked, that maybe just has pans in it or something. Because they're going to get into it, and then that's when you have an opportunity to teach. And that's what God does, He keeps some of the heavy stuff away from us for a time so that we can learn. But He expects us to grow because He wants to lay the heavy stuff on us. And we need to learn discernment. And there are so many people that don't have it. You ever known somebody, they just keep making bad choices over and over? They've not grown. They haven't learned discernment. And just like our bodies require what to grow? Food and exercise in order to be strong. Food and exercise. We need to exercise our spiritual senses. We need to take in the spiritual food, which is the Word of God, so that we can grow spiritually. How much are you in your Bible? How much of your Bible do you apply to your life? A lot of people have a lot of Bible knowledge, They know, they can name, they've got verses memorized and all that, but they don't apply a single thing to their life. And they're just a mess. They're just a mess. They keep doing the same stuff over and over again. They keep making bad choices. And yet they know. They know the truth. Because it's not enough just to take in food. You have to exercise what you take in. That you will be strong. That you can stand in the day of adversity. Because that's what this prepares us for. That's the chastisement. We're not to be dull. We're to be developing. We're revealed by our diet. And we are to be discerning. We're to learn. We're to understand and apply it to our lives, what this book has to say. That's the chastisement. But the writer does not leave us there. He wants to challenge us. And so we see the challenge. And we see in the first part of verse 1, the exhortation. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, and so on. The first part, let us go on to maturity, is where that ends. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity. That word, it says leaving, it really means to move beyond. It doesn't mean you forget what you've learned. It doesn't mean forget the basics. It means to move beyond the basics. Okay? Let us go on. Let us go on to maturity. And that word there, let us go on, it's talking about being carried. That's the tense of it. It's being carried. And guess who carries the Christian? Christ. Amen. He wants to carry you to a higher place, to a better place. Let us go on to maturity. To grow up. He says, therefore, because of this, because you're inexperienced, because you're eating milk instead of meat, because of all these things, you're not discerning things, leave the message, go beyond the elementary, go beyond salvation, go beyond baptism, go beyond all these things into maturity. That's our challenge. That's our exhortation. He's exhorting us. Don't be afraid. Go out there. Go out there. I mean, how many people, you know, when you have this big old swimming pool, do you want to stay in the shallow end? I mean, you know, you get in the shallow end, yeah, it's fun for a minute. But then you want to get into the deeper water because you can do more stuff out there. You can dive. You can, you know, go to the bottom down there, 10 feet down or whatever it is. There's more things out there. But how many Christians settle for the shallow water? We just settle for it. And God's got so much more for you. He's got so much more that he wants to do in your life. And do you need to get the basics down? Yeah, you better learn to swim before you go in the deep end. But he expects you to learn, and he expects you to go. To leave the basics and go beyond. Go beyond. And so he gives us an explanation. The end of 1 and all of 2. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, or baptisms, your version may say, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Not laying again these foundations. You know, how many times do you lay a foundation? Once. You lay the foundation, and then you build your building. And when you're going up and maybe the wall's crooked or something, do you rip out the foundation to repair a wall? I hope not. Not if the foundation is good. Now, maybe if you built your house on something other than rock, Okay? If you build it on dirt, you may have a problem. But you know what? Our foundation as Christians is Jesus Christ, and in him there is no flaw. So we never got to lay the foundation again. The foundation is there. But how we build, now that's another story. And he's saying, we got to go on. And not keep laying another foundation. Look, the foundation you have is the best. It is the most solid. It never cracks. You know, every foundation cracks. I mean, just pull up your carpet one day and you'll find cracks in your foundation. But our God laid a foundation. Jesus Christ never cracks. It's a perfect foundation. So we never got to lay that foundation again. But how many Christians do so? And he goes on, and there's really three areas here. We're going to look at these three areas. There's three types of foundational truths, okay? The first is the inward, and that's what he talks about first. He says, repentance from dead works, faith in God. Okay, that's basic salvation 101. My works can't save me. It's faith in God. And that's an inward thing. That's what takes place in you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he does something in you that it's not explainable, really. But he causes you to come alive spiritually. And now you can have relationship with him. And that's through faith. Okay, so we have these inward truths. Then there's some outward truths. Baptism, laying on of hands. Okay, baptism, we do that from time to time here. We have a baptistry. It is an outward confession. It is an outward example. It's an outward illustration of what has been done already inside you. When you're baptized, you go down under the water and you come out. It's signaling death to yourself, life, new life in Christ. Okay? Death, burial, resurrection. It's a new person. That's an outward example of something that has taken place inwardly. Laying on of hands, okay? That's like when we have deacons ordained or something. When I was ordained, they laid hands on me. It didn't mystically do anything in me. It was simply an outward showing of authority. That you are ordained to do something. And it's an outward example of what has already taken place. You know, the reason they ordained me is because I was already doing all the stuff that an ordained person does. God had already called me to do all these things. And so this was just man's kind of recognition of what God was already doing. It's an outward illustration of what God has done in someone's life. And so that's the outward. We had the inward, repentance, faith. Those are things that take place inside. We have the outward, baptism, something people can see, laying on of hands, something people can see. And then we have the upward, which is the resurrection and eternal judgment. And this is talking about the future, really. There's going to be another resurrection. There's going to be eternal judgment. And that's speaking to our relationship with God. It's an upward truth. And these are the basics of the Christian faith. You get saved. You have faith. You get baptized. People, you know, you lay hands. And then there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be judgment. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that judgment's going to be a good one for you. Okay? He's just going to say, come on in. Welcome. But if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, that judgment's going to be a terrible thing because then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever to pay for your sin. But all of that is a result of our upward connection. And these are foundational. These are foundational things. And he says, that's the explanation. He says, well, I want you to move beyond the basics. So what is he doing? He's explaining what the basics are. Now, every one of us should know about salvation and faith and baptism and resurrection and judgment and all those things. We should all know that. But hopefully you know a whole lot more than that. I mean, if someone comes to you and says, I got marriage problems, you going to talk to them about baptism? Well, you need to get baptized. I don't think that's going to help them. You know, it might help one of them. If the other one will probably say, let me help. And they'll hold them under, you know. Take care of my problem. No, there's much more in this word than those topics. Now, those are foundational. Are they important? Absolutely. But that's not where you stay. And that's what this writer is trying to explain to us. Hey, these are the foundations. They are important, but we're to go beyond the foundation. It'd be really crazy if you bought a plot of land, put your foundation in, and then just lived on the foundation. Everybody's going, when are you going to finish your house? Well, what do I need a house for? I got this great foundation here. That would be silly, wouldn't it? None of us would ever really live that way. No, God expects us to build our house on His foundation. And you either build it out of good things, things that will last, things that are eternal, or you build it with wood, hay, stubble, as the Bible puts it, and it gets burned in the end. But you are definitely building. You're definitely building. What are you building with? What are the materials you're using? Are you using the good structure that the Word of God gives you? Or are you just building it your way? Just building it your way. So lastly, we have the expectation. There is an expectation. He says, I want you to leave this message. I want you to move beyond salvation. I want you to move beyond the laying of the hands. I want you to move beyond baptism and the truths of judgment and resurrection. I want you to move beyond that. And he says, and we will do this. Always if God permits, you know, always. You know, some people don't get to grow. Some people get saved and then they die, okay? Whether they're young or old. But if God allows you to live, God allows you to live, then we need to do it. We need to move beyond. And that's what he's saying here. We will do this. It's a challenge. It's an expectation. We will. Not that we should or we might or we'll try. We shall do this. We will move beyond the basics. There is an expectation. And what is he saying? Hey, on his side of it, I will teach you. On the reader's side of it, that means, yes, I will learn and apply to my life. I will listen and exercise. That's what it's saying. We will do this. There is an expectation, folks. God does not expect you to stay where you are. If he wanted you just to stay where you are when you got saved, he'd have just taken you, be with him right then. No reason for growth. No reason to leave the Word of God behind because, you know, all we want you to do is get saved and, you know, I'll take you out of here. No, he has an expectation. And that expectation is to be in his word and learn from it. And the things you don't understand, ask questions. Find somebody. Learn. Apply it to your life so that you can share it with someone else. That's the expectation. It is impossible, read this carefully, it is impossible to stand still in the Christian life. You are either moving forward and growing into maturity where you can claim God's blessing, or you go backwards. There's no plateau. Because the minute you think you're on a plateau, you've actually gone backwards. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm good enough. Well, really? Are you good enough? Well, I've overcome this and this and this and this. I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, you might be. But God's not done with you yet. How do I know that? You're still here. It's very simple. When God's done with you, you'll be the first to know. You're either growing or you're losing ground. And we will forfeit. If we lose ground, we forfeit what God had intended. Man, I hope you get the gist of this. Is, you know, God is not a God of just obey me because I'm God. I mean, which he could do that. But he puts rewards out there. He puts blessing out there. There's excitement out there. It's exciting to serve God. It really is. The people that say it's not exciting to serve God, the reason they say that is because they're not serving him. It's not very exciting. They're just living their same life every day, doing the same old thing every day. But when you actually lay yourself out there, take a chance, a risk, you know, do something that's maybe not as comfortable, it gets real exciting real fast. And it's really cool. And yeah, sometimes there's failure involved in that. But you know what? Every time I've failed, I've learned a ton. I've learned a ton. And when he actually accomplishes something even in the midst of the failure, that's really exciting because he does. Failure is not for the sake of failing. And then sometimes they don't fail. Sometimes it's successful. And that is really cool when that happens. Then you just rejoice. And you just thank God for using you. And praise him for what he did. Because really, you know, apart from him, we can do nothing. There's that little verse in the Bible there. There's things he wants to do in your life. You know, the only thing you can give God is your will. You know, people say, well, I want to give God. You know, you can't give God anything. He already owns it all. Okay? He created the world, everything in it, the universe, all everything that's in it. He already owns all that. He created you. But he gave you and me free will. And that's really the only thing we can give him. Is our obedience. Our will, our submission to him and what he wants to do in your life. And when you surrender yourself, that's the only thing you can really give him. It's just to give him you. And that's really what the battle is. You know, there's a battle. God wants you to serve him. Satan wants you to serve him. And that's really the battle. God says, obey me. Satan says, well, this way's a little better. This way will be more fun. And he tries to entice us. And then when we make that choice, you know as well as I do, he pulls the rug right out from under you and says, ah, you thought that was fun, but look what you did. And you call yourself a Christian. He's an accuser, remember that. He makes you think you're making the right choice, and then he turns around and accuses you and condemns you for making the wrong choice. But when you submit yourself to God and allow him to work in your life, and there is great joy associated with that. There's great satisfaction. There's great peace in that. And it's available to every single person that has Christ in their heart. God is willing to do his part. Are you willing to do yours? That's the question. It's a warning to the weak. Maybe some in this room today. Maybe you have never experienced what God wants to do in your heart. You may have known the truth. You may have sat in many church services. Or you may have never been in a church before. But there is one basic truth, and that is that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person that has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, has sinned and come short of the glory of God. But through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there is life available. The new life. The life that this writer was talking about. There may be some here today that you've never made that choice. You've never just... And it's just a matter of being honest with God. It's just a matter of saying, "You're right, God. I am a sinner. And I do deserve hell." And then you just ask him to forgive you. Please forgive me and save me. And you know what? If you're sincere, if you really believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for your benefit, that he did it on your behalf, you know what? He gives you eternal life. And he changes you on the inside. There may be many in here today. There may be some in here today. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've never let God grow you up. You've never went out and tested the deeper water. You've never taken things that you've learned in this book and applied it to your life. Allow this book to make the decision for you, rather than doing what you thought was right. I know there's a lot of Christians that make a lot of bad choices. And you know what? I'm one of them. I've made some bad choices since I got saved. Absolutely. But I can look back at every one of them and say, you know what? The answer was right here. When I made those bad choices, the answer was right here. The right choice was here. And in many cases, some cases I didn't know it, but most of the cases I knew. I mean, there was a couple that I didn't know, and God made me aware of it rapidly. But most of the time when I make the choices, I already know what this book says. But I just wasn't strong enough. I was weak. I hadn't exercised my spiritual walk. And there may be some here today. I don't know where you're at with that. You know, how's your diet? How's your exercise? How's your maturity? God is revealing it to you right now. Because I know my God. And he takes messages like this. And he makes you examine yourself. And that's where it starts, folks. And you know what I've found? If you ask him, he'll answer. He will answer. People say they don't get answers from God. If you ask questions like this, "Am I immature in your word, Lord?" You'll get an answer. "Do I need to get into the deep water?" You'll get an answer. Can I have every head bowed, every eye closed, please? Anybody here today would say, "Brother Mike, I've never asked Jesus into my heart. I've never admitted to him I'm a sinner. I've never asked him to forgive me." Anybody like that? "I've never done it. I've heard about it. And I want to do it. I need to be forgiven. I see that hand." Anybody else? How many here today would say, "Brother Mike, God has kind of laid on my heart. I need to get into a little bit deeper water." Anybody like that? Need to get into some deeper water. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Is it scary? Yeah, absolutely. But that's what makes it exciting. Anybody here would say, "Brother Mike, I need to look at my diet a little bit. I've been taking in a lot of milk. I need to start taking in some meat." Anybody like that? And I saw those hands. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, you know, I've had the diet, I've ingested the meat of the word, but I need to start exercising what I know. Anybody like that? I need to start exercising what I know. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask you to bless. I ask you to move on the hearts of your people, Lord. I ask you to encourage them. I ask you to empower them, Lord, that they would have the courage to step out and maybe do something they've never done before, stepping into the deep water to use the knowledge that they have, Lord, and exercise it, that they would become even more mature, that they could become more useful to you and to your kingdom. Lord God, I pray that you would really do something in their life in a marvelous way. Create some new testimonies, Lord, not just the one about salvation or baptism. And we don't belittle those, Lord, but we want more from you. The things that accompany salvation, Lord, that's what we want. Enhance our lives, Lord, that we would be able to testify to the great mighty things you've done. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kathy prays, this is your time. You do business with God. If God's moved on your heart about your diet or your exercise or your maturity or applying the Word of God to your life, this is the time to do business with Him. Make a commitment to Him that you will grow in whatever area it is He's laid on your heart. Because if you just walk out of here and do nothing, then you have not changed. This is a time for change. You do business with the living God. He will do business with you. I promise you. This is your time. Take advantage of it. People, they come and ask me questions about things, and I suppose I have a certain amount of knowledge about the Word and how to apply it and that kind of thing. But you know, how do you get that kind of knowledge? How do you know what? You put yourself in a position. Because there was a lot of times I took questions from people, I had no idea what the answer was. It was uncomfortable. But you know what it made me do? It made me go in here and find the answer. Then you say, you know, and it's not what Mike says, it's what the Word says. That, you know, what I have to say doesn't mean a whole lot. But what God has to say means everything. And so you just allow, you put yourself in that position. You know, I've never met a teacher yet that when they first started teaching, they felt really confident. You know, you come in that first day, and man, you're afraid the kid's going to ask you a question, and he usually does. They ask you a question you don't know, or you don't know how to handle that situation. But you grow, and every now and then you still get surprised, and every now and then you still get hit with something you never thought of before. And what I've learned. There's no shame in saying, I don't know. There's no shame in that. Just say, I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to go to the one that does. And I'll get you some kind of answer from him. So I don't know. There might have been a lot of questions in here this morning. Maybe you got questions about yourself or about God. There are answers available. Go to the one that has the answers. And don't be afraid to be, just say, I don't know. Nothing wrong with that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for every hand that was raised, and maybe for some, that Lord, that weren't raised, that should have been. But Lord God, I pray that every single person in this room would indeed have that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, that his message of salvation, the message of the cross, Lord, I pray for every single person here, Lord, that there would be none here that would go to hell on the judgment day, but that everyone here, Lord, would have that saving knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, I pray once again for every single person in this room, Lord, that we would all experience you in a different way than we've ever had before. That you would take us to a place, leaving behind some things, not because they're not relevant, but because you have more than that for us. And Lord God, that you would take every single person in this room to another level, to another experience with you, that they would have a testimony that would say, well, I did it, but it was only because God did it through me. It was because God led me there, and he showed himself very real in my life at that time. I pray, Lord, that every single person in this room would have that testimony, that you would work in our lives like that. And we will give you the praise and the glory. For it is only through you that these things get done. And you alone are worthy. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.